its entirety and put on the website, so that will be available this afternoon. And if you know someone who's at home and can't be, and most of us do, then please let them know so that they'll have the availability of listening to the sermon on the website. All meetings and studies are canceled for this week, and we'll keep that updated as it goes. We hope in God's providence that this will come to an end very soon. Yes.
Tuesday prayer will still be, since it's so already so
small. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So Tuesday prayer will go on.
Please put in the prayer request.
And there is a box in the back. This may be a very needy week. So if you have prayer needs, please write them down and put them in the box in the back, and the prayer ladies will see to lifting those up to the Lord on Tuesday. I want to read this quote to you from an old professor and pastor from our circles a few years back, Edmund Clowney. He says, "Trials should not surprise us or cause us to doubt God's faithfulness. Rather, we should actually be glad for them. God sends trials to strengthen our trust in Him so that our faith will not fail. Our trials keep us trusting. They burn away our self-confidence and drive us to our Savior." We are not going to do our normal meet and greet this morning. As Paul would encourage us to greet each other with a holy kiss, we're going to forgo that for obvious reasons. Instead, we will jump right into the worship. So if you will pick up your bulletin, and we will do a responsive call to worship from Psalm 138. "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and we thank you on this special day when we have gathered together to worship your holy name. Lord, we ask that by your might, your Spirit would be here among us, strengthening us in this time of great need. Lord, we ask that our thoughts would be clear and focused and determined, and our hearts would be fixed upon you with all their might, because you have given us your promises, and your promises are always yes and amen. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let us turn to number 3 and sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Number 3.
Thank you.
Amen and amen. Now we're going to do something a little fun, a little out of the ordinary for us. We're going to turn to number 337, Nothing But the Blood. And in the verses, and that is the first two lines, we're going to sing a call and response. So the men will sing, "What can wash away my sin?" The women will answer, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And we'll do that for the verses, and then we'll all sing the refrain together. So I hope that makes sense. Let's give it a try. Take your seats and take your bulletins. My dear wife gave me a new book for Christmas with some liturgy passages in it, written fairly recently, and I thought I would we would read one of those, a portion of one of those today. It's a book called Every Moment Holy, and this particular entry is called Nights and Days of Doubt. So let's read together. I would that my heart was ever strong, O Lord, my faith always firm, my thoughts unclouded, my devotion sincere, my vision clear. But it is not always so. There are those other moments as now. How many times have you graciously led me through doubt into a deeper faith? Do so again, my Lord and my God. Even now, do so again. Now, O Lord, may the end result of my doubt be a more precious and hard-won faith, and a more tender and active mercy extended to others in their own seasons of doubting. So help me, my Lord and my God. I have no consolation but you. Amen. As we did last week, I'd like to have a season of prayer again where you can join in that prayer for the people as you feel led, and then I will close. A number of things that we can pray for. One is our healthcare workers who are on the front lines even as we speak. We have several that are either a part of this congregation or related to it. I've listed those in the bulletin, but they all need our prayers, and so that is certainly one. Another is for those of our loved ones like Nancy McDuffie, Charles Ponder, Allison's dad, those who are in nursing homes or assisted living facilities. They're on lockdown. They can't receive visitors, and so that's another layer of isolation that they're undergoing. So we want to lift them up in prayer, and I'll encourage you in just a few moments in the message something that you can do about that. Another specific one is for our friend Mike Taylor. Mike has been struggling with a neurological condition, and he fell Friday evening and spent a nice portion of his night in the emergency room, and came home yesterday with several broken ribs. So he is struggling in health and through that fall. So we want to lift Mike up as well. You have other things on your heart, so we look forward to hearing from them. But let's enter now into this season of prayer.
Showing us and reminding us that you are in control and that we're not. And I am so grateful that you sent home the line. God, I thank you for giving us this opportunity to trust you more deeply as a nation, as a body of believers, Father, and help us to do well in that, Father. Help us to run to you every day, Father, every hour, every minute, as we feel anxious, and ask you to bring us back to the knowledge that we have been taught for so many years, Lord, as believers, that you will be with us and that you ask us not to fear and be anxious. Father, we know that you are there for us, and we ask that you help us to be still during this to each one of us individually, and that we would be obedient to what you tell us to do. I pray that we would cast all our fear upon you, for you care for us, and that we would not give way to the panic and the narrative that seems to take away all hope, but that we would trust in you. Trust in you with all of our heart, and we not on our own understanding, that in all of our ways we may acknowledge you, and you would direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We trust in your promises, and we know that you always keep your promises to us.
Heavenly Father, I praise you for your sovereignty over all things, that we can trust in you and believe in all of your promises. And Father, I pray that we as believers will demonstrate to a watching world that you are our most precious gift and possession, not economic security, not even our health or the health of our families. Father, with you.
Father, I just pray that you would heal us as a nation. Forgive us for our wicked ways, Lord, that we would turn from them. I pray that this world event going on now, that it would serve as a catalyst to bring about healing, that we would truly love you with all our whole heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, that as we are doing now, and as we have done, that in all things that we would praise you.
Lord, I lift up the leaders of our states and our parties, our nation, and pray for wisdom for them to handle this difficult situation. And I pray that we would trust in you, but also pray that for our liberties. We also pray to restore the view of the bringing power of your spirit around our leaders to give them wisdom to handle the situation.
God, be with those who are isolated and draw them near to you. I pray, Lord, that through this, that there would be revival. People that don't know you would come to you because they realize that they have nothing, Father, but fear and lack until they know you. So I just pray, Lord, that you would use this to draw many to you, and that we would be encouragers for those that don't know you, the lost world that we see when we're in and out of the grocery store or over the phone or friends that they call that we haven't connected with in years that are lost. I pray that we can speak of you with every word and give you praise and show the watching world, Father, that they don't have to be anxious with you. In Christ's name, I pray.
Father, we pray for worship today, that it would take place and the word would go forth all over this world, that it would not be squelched, and that your people would be fed, and even that food would become the bread of life for many new believers. Lord, we know that is how you work, and we trust that you are indeed working. Lord, you are our Alpha and Omega, our beginning and our end, our bright morning star. You are the Lamb that was slain. You are the rider on the white horse. You are the King of Kings. And Lord, we praise you and we come to you confidently, knowing that you hear your people as we lift our prayers. Lord, we pray for Mike Taylor as he is suffering. We ask for healing upon him. And Lord, we just ask for the balm of salvation to nourish this land. Lord, may we pray even as we were taught to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. If you would join with me again in your bulletins, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Gracious Father, we thank you for what you have given to us. And Lord, the blessings have been sweet. Lord, we ask now that as we return those in your tithes and offerings, that you will continue to bless your church, that you would do the unthinkable and grow it in hard times. Lord, we know that that is how you work, and we pray for that very thing. In Christ we lift this prayer. Amen. Join with me in our scripture memory verse for the month found in your bulletin. And we will send our young lads on to Children's Church. Thank you, Jane. From Psalm 32, let's say that together now. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 32:11. And let's join in singing once again, number 562, Be Thou My Vision, number 562. Just for those of you who are visiting today, a normal sermon series would be exegetical, where I would read from a passage and then expound it. We've done something a little different, an eight-week series, which we're right in the middle of, a topical series. And when I began this a few weeks back, I knew of the coronavirus, but I didn't know it was going to impact us the way it has. In my heart, the series has been even more timely because of it, and I hope it will be for you today. That being said, we won't read one primary passage. We'll read a number of verses and passages throughout the sermon. So we'll start today then with prayer. Let's join our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which in so many thousands and thousands of ways encourages us, reproves us, directs us, gives us all hope, and that hope found in Christ. Lord, we pray today that it would help us to clarify things, that we would be, if we are wavering, set firmly upon that single path. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, there is a rather dismal saying you adults are more than likely familiar with. It's been around for centuries. It's not a new saying, but it goes something like this. There's nothing certain in this life but death and taxes. Well, just this week they pushed back the tax deadline 3 months, so even taxes are subject to change. Even taxes are uncertain. That doesn't discount the fact that we're still going to have to pay them, of course, so that part is certain for now. If this current upheaval that we're experiencing reveals anything, though, it does emphasize the fact that much of what we might have taken for granted for tomorrow is in fact unknown. I don't simply mean calamity or hardship, though that may apply to us. It certainly already does to a number of people around the world and countries around the world even now. But uncertainty is what I'm talking about, just not knowing. And at least in my mind, that has to do with can have to do with a lack of direction or clarity of what we are supposed to do, the direction we are supposed to take. That's abounding right now for us. Some more than others. I grieve for our students right now in a number of ways. I grieve for myself. Some, and your parents do too. But I grieve for them because their lives have really been upended. Those that were in school, perhaps even were away in college, now everything is turned upside down. For their teachers as well, the season is one of confusion. But I myself, who work here, and that hasn't been affected, not in its very primary sense, I who still have a what I would call a fairly normal schedule work-wise, still have found myself a number of times lately, and I bet you have too, you've started to think about, especially on Sunday evening, Monday morning, start to think about what the week holds and what you have to do and your obligations, and then all of a sudden you stop and think, wait, I don't have to do that. We're not going to go there because it's been canceled. I keep doing that, and maybe you do too, because things are different now than they were even 2 weeks ago. So, radical difference, and perhaps in that radical difference, that change of pace, you've been experiencing confusion or displacement. Not really sure what your next move is, and not really sure even what the future holds for you. Now, this idea of uncertainty is what I want to talk with you about today. Not so much fear, that was the topic 2 weeks ago, though fear often can enter into our hearts when we're unsure or uncertain about things. But this message has more to do with encouraging us in the things that we can be certain in, that we can believe in, that we can be grounded in, even in topsy-turvy days like these. And I would even suggest a few things on how we may live with surety and purpose in each and every life season that we might face. Now, as we continue through this short series, I've called this series Victorious Christian Living. I borrowed this title from the Prosperity Gospel. In part, this series was to point a light upon the falsehood that it would portray, victorious Christian living. In that theology, you see, there really is not a contingency plan for what we are going through. There's not a contingency plan for pandemics and terminal illness or quarantines or stock market crashes or toilet paper shortages or layoffs or anything like that. They don't have plan B in that theology. In their view, a person is to be striving in one direction, up, 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 and expecting all the worldly rewards that God has theoretically promised to bestow on us, of course, based on our works, our fervent prayer, the more the better, the things that we do, which in turn He rewards us with earthly treasure, so that only then one might have the best life possible. That also is a borrowed term. But the effects of sin, as we see, have this very inconvenient way of interfering with our prosperity and our earthly well-being. And if you don't know that, it is true. It's very inconvenient the way that all this sin stuff interferes with our trajectory up to prosperity and well-being. One thing that we can count on in this world is not to count on these temporary measures of success and well-being. We can't count on them at all. But what can we know for sure? What are good things that we can know for sure? What can we count on? Well, first, we can know that there is a divine Murphy's Law in effect. We can know that there is divine Murphy's Law in effect. Let me explain Murphy's Law, and I'm not sure who Murphy was. I'm not even sure if Murphy was a real person. But the law states that what can go wrong will go wrong. Now, that may be a little extreme. It doesn't happen all the time, although I have noticed that on most occasions, I try to be timely, but on most occasions when I am pushed for time and I'm behind the clock, guess what I have to wind up doing? I have to stop and get gas. Inevitably, it happens that way. That's a lighthearted example of Murphy's Law. A more serious example might be if you have been saving your money for years. Let's just say it's been sitting in a savings account drawing 0.01% interest these last few years, and finally you're ready to get in the stock market because it's been booming for years now, and a month ago you invested. And today, a month later, you've lost 30%+ of your money. That's the idea of Murphy's Law. That sort of thing actually happens. It's as if you bought, perhaps you did, if you bought a house from 2005 to 2007-8 at the very height of a booming market, only to see the market collapse. You may have even lost your house. The collapse was so great. That is an example of Murphy's Law. You see, we have this tendency. We have this tendency to think that we have control, that we call the shots, that our decisions are good. And at the heart of that, I believe, at least in part, is original sin. That is where our first parents, in part, again, sought to be on equal footing with their Maker. They sought the wisdom of God. That was their intention. And through that, they hoped to gain knowledge. In other words, to gain control, to gain power. And yet, when it boils down to it, we have zero. We have zero. Proverbs 16:1 always helps me turn my ship around when I start to think I'm the captain. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, we can plan and scheme and plot and prepare all day long, but that doesn't mean that the Lord is going to honor or help us see those plans through. Doesn't always work like that. Murphy's Law, divinely, comes into play. We can do everything we can. We can study hard. We can make prudent decisions. We can work like dogs. We can be faithful in everything, and yet it can all be undone in an instant. As quick as it takes to veer into the ditch, God is ultimately the one calling the shots in our lives. That's the truth. That is the truth behind the parable of the greedy farmer in Luke 12. I don't know if you're familiar with that one, but there's this guy. He's already wealthy, but he has this great bumper crop. And at that point, he decides to build storage barns. And he gets into what I understand it to be kind of the equity trading market, where he can put his grain aside and wait until the prices are good and then sell it. That's the purpose of all this extra storage. And so he'll do that and not farm anymore and sit back and party in the meantime. But what does the Lord say to him? You foolish man, I require your soul this very night. You won't even have time to lay the first foundation of the new barn. You are gone. You're done. All your plans for naught. So what we can count on then is to expect the unexpected, because ultimately we're not in control. God is. So number one, that's we can expect the unexpected. Number two, what else can we know for certain? Well, let's take taxes out of the discussion for a moment. We could say that death is certain. We could say that death is certain. And really, that's what's at stake at the moment with the coronavirus, the possibility of the threat of death. Incidentally, that's happening to an estimated 3.4, if I'm reading the statistics correctly, 3.4% of people who get this virus, far less than the mortality rate for car wrecks, virtually every type of cancer, heart disease, COPD, diabetes, these things of which millions of people in our country every year are affected. Death is certain. Death is already certain before coronavirus entered into it. Or is it? Jesus speaks to Thomas, dear Thomas, his doubting disciple, in John 14:6, and he says, you know this verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are many wonderful truths in this short verse, but the one I want you to focus upon is that Jesus says that he is the life. Jesus is the life. That doesn't mean for a few years or decades. It doesn't mean your best life now. It means life perfected, life eternal, life over death. In contrast with death, life. Jesus is life. And the only way to receive that victorious certainty of life is through believing and trusting in Him as He has revealed to us in Scripture. There is no other way. There's no other basis or foundation for it. He is the giver of eternal life. It all begins here with Him. And if you don't know this one most important certainty, then there are no other certainties. For sure. This is the one upon which they all good certain things are founded upon. If you are here today and you don't know Him, then I do hope you, and I say this with love in my heart, I do hope you are antsy and nervous and restless and about to crawl out of your skin in this time. Because there is no certainty for you. There is no hope for you apart from this one. And this, my friend, is the way that God often uses to draw you to Him, to reveal the truth of His certainty for your life. So I hope you'll think about that today. If you are here not knowing this one foundational truth, the hope, you see, is not in a quarantine or a cure or a stable economy. It is in Jesus. It strikes me that much of the reaction that we see to this or to other hard things or hard times, disasters, it strikes me that much of the reaction that we see is from those who don't realize this truth. That they show panic, or they overreact, or they become incredibly selfish and mean and call names and lash out. Or they turn inward in protective mode. You can see that in community more than on the news, but that is also a reaction. Inward, I've got to take care of me rather than outward. I've got to look out for my neighbor as well. I can understand that, because if all your hopes and dreams are tied up in this life, then you scramble and you fight to protect it at all costs, because it's all you've got. Christians, however, we have something better. We know without a doubt what our future holds. And I would remind you of that in these troublesome times. We know who we believe in, and we trust in Him, and tomorrow is certain for us. Your ultimate victory, eternal life, life, not death, life, is won through Christ, even if you face mortal death. Psalm 46 is one that we talked about a bit last week. It's been a comfort for me as well this week, and I hope it has been for you, because it reminds me of this single great truth. No matter what happens, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, if this whole planet buckles and crumbles and implodes and blows up, I know it can't implode and blow up at the same time, but you get the picture. If it all comes tumbling down, the eternal life that the Lord offers and gives still stands. That is certain according to His multiple promises throughout His good word. Paul's declaration of that rings throughout the ages as a triumph for believers. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. Third, this still doesn't answer all our questions, though, does it? It may take away the major uncertainty in our lives, in our existences. It takes away that great unknown, that great fear of death. But we might still be unsure in difficult times like these as to what God's purposes are, what the plan is. I like plans. I bet most of you do too. Romans 8:28 sheds some light on this, just to encourage us. Paul states that Christians can know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Ruth lost her husband at a young age. She was a young widow. And then she got caught up in a great famine. None of us has ever experienced a famine. I don't want to experience a famine. It does not sound like a pleasant thing. But famine was a common occurrence in the old world. Ruth found herself in the midst of one as a widow, the most vulnerable of all people in those ancient cultures. She became, in addition, the sole provider for her mother-in-law. So not only was she vulnerable, but she was giving care responsible for another vulnerable woman. They had to move to another country that Ruth was not familiar with, a new culture. And they had to travel by foot, no less. Think of that as well. She had to glean over grain fields just to find enough to eat, just to find enough to survive. But through all those trials, God worked, didn't He? You know this story. God worked. The Lord used hardship, first and foremost, to turn Ruth's gaze to Him in trust. Part of the hardship that she experienced helped her look to God in belief. And then He did some other wonderful things. He gave her a benefactor, someone who was protective of her. And that benefactor, Boaz, became a husband. And then the husband gave stability to Ruth and to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then Ruth received a child. And the child, in turn, became an ancestor of Jesus Himself. These are good things that came out of a lot of difficult circumstances in Ruth's life. God worked good. The Apostle Peter reminds us that bad things can and do happen. This from a man who, as history holds, was crucified upside down. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be surprised when hard times happen. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Be glad because He's going to show good to you, believer, out of these hard times, these tests and trials. Be glad because this means that we're about to see good things. That's exciting. We're about to see good things, friends. So the question we can ask then is, what is God going to reveal to us in this situation? What good is God working out of all of this? Well, there are a lot of ways He's working good or might be working good for you. One is that maybe you're exhausted and maybe you need a few weeks of rest just to catch up. I mean, that's a legitimate way in which God could work for the good. Perhaps it's an opportunity for you to slow down and reflect on things. Reflect on the trajectory of your life in various areas. Relationships, work, career, whatever it may be, health. And give you time to change that trajectory. Maybe it's time to rediscover what reading is all about. I don't mean reading a tweet or reading an article online. I mean real reading, a whole book. Those are wonderful. You might have some. Read a book or get some exercise. I don't mean just walking to and from the car. I mean some real exercise. A plan. This is a great time of year to do that. Time to deepen family relationships. We live together, but do we actually spend time every day talking with one another? You know the statistics. You know how much time husbands and wives usually give to themselves in communication. It's like a minute and a half a day. It's probably not far off base for some of us. This is giving us an opportunity to get to know our wives, our children, our brothers and sisters, those that we are here with. Rest assured that God is working out good things for those who believe and trust in Him. These are just a few of them. There are many more. And we can rest assured that He is even working out good things on a grand scale. When the Jewish hierarchy in those years after Jesus' death, when they began to persecute the new church in Jerusalem. Now, persecution's a bad thing, right? But what happened? They scattered. The apostles scattered. The leaders scattered. They scattered out into the broad Roman world. But they didn't go quietly, did they? They went and planted churches. The gospel went forth and grew. The light that could not be hidden was not. Out of bad worked good. I've been praying some particular prayers out of this, that places that are experiencing turmoil from the coronavirus, China, Iran, if you've looked at the statistics, Iran has been truly beaten up by this. I have been praying that God would be working for the good in some particular ways in those countries and in governments that are oppressive to its people, that out of this might come some new freedom, some new, even dare I dream, form of government, that the gospel would be freed up for the people. Good things can happen. This is exactly the way they do on grand scales like this. God is working. And I want to remind you of this, as strange as it may sound to you, we don't wish for it. The Apostle Paul sounded like he did, at least at once. At one time he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember what our biggest gain is that we can possibly receive. That is to go and be with Him. Yes, it hurts those who are left behind. But even in death, we have the ultimate victory, don't we? God works good even in that way, and especially in that way. So these are certain things that you can consider in this time of uncertainty. God is working good. But you might say, these are good things, but it still doesn't help me so much. I'm still confused. I still feel adrift. It's too much change at one time for me. I'm just fuzzy about it all. Well, then here's the final encouragement for you. The answers are there. They're there for us. They're not just in your brain. They're not in your experience. They are certainly not in the latest updates and edicts and mandates and policies of a government that is scrambling and reactive to this thing. A government which quite possibly is hurting us in the long term through decisions they're making, like printing tractor trailer loads of money, which cheapens the value of the money when they do such thing. That is not where the answers are. We hope that some of those things will be helpful. But ultimately, that's not where the answers are. We heard Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 a few moments ago in our time of prayer. I'll read it to you again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. The way we acknowledge God most, the way we seek Him most, is to seek His guidance specifically, and we do that through studying His Word and through lifting our hearts in prayer to Him. Most of us have more time to do that very thing now. I would encourage you to do so, to not use all of your time on the things that we also need to do and also enjoy, but to turn to God in these ways, to turn to Him particularly in study and prayer. So here's a certainty then. Turn to Him more and He'll reward that in certain ways. You'll find, for instance, direction and purpose. Maybe for the first time in your life. Even as this life is upended. 1 John 5:14 says that this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Trust that God can and will work for your good, and trust Him enough to turn to Him for guidance in your life. Seek His will, and it will be found. That's an application for you, by the way. That's not a theory. That's a specific application for you. Don't spend all this time gaming and watching TV and eating or vegetating or even working if you can still work. Use a part of this time, this special time that we've been given. It's not all a waste. It's not all bad by any means. Use this special time that we've been given to turn to God more. That's not rocket science. I did not have to go to seminary for 4 years to tell you that, but I will make it plain for you. Use this time that we have been given to turn to God more, to pray more, to read good literature more, good theological literature, or stories of historical accounts of missionaries, or the way that the church has grown over the years, or reacted to certain heresies, or triumphed over adversity. If you need some, I've got plenty of reading material for you. Just come see me and I'll disinfect it before I give it to you. Here's another bit of application. One certain and clear direction that God has given us is to tend to the needs of our neighbor and our community, to look to them, to not look over them. For instance, you know people, every one of you right now, you're related to some of these people. Some of them are our church members. You know people right now that are stranded in nursing homes and assisted living homes and even hospitals without the prospect of visitation. That is a lonely and difficult plight indeed. And it is getting more so by the day, with not much chance of that being lifted anytime soon for them. So here's a practical hint. Call them. The phones still work. They're not quarantined. Pick up the phone and call one of these dear ones. Do it. Don't delay. Don't leave it to someone else who's better at that. Call them. Write them a letter. Write them a letter. Yes, I understand that this virus can be transmitted via mail. We'll run that risk, okay? They can douse it in Clorox there at the nursing home if that's the policy. Send them a letter. Some of them actually use email. I know that Nancy McDuffie is a good example. Send them an email. Get in touch. It will be a treasure for them. It will be as good, or if not better, than the meals that they're being served there in the nursing home. Probably much better than that. That is a way in which you can reach out, in which you can love your neighbor. That's another certainty. Your time is precious to them. That is a certainty. Just one of many in God's providence, even and perhaps more so in the midst of a troubling, changing time. This is a certainty that loving our neighbor is a very good thing and will pay rewards. So may God bless you today. May He bless you with the assurance that comes from knowing Him. It is foundational. Without that, there is no certainty in this world except for doom, except for death. May you be blessed in that way with surety in knowing Him, trusting Him, seeking Him, and working for Him now and always. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful that Your truths cannot be undone. They cannot be infected or circumvented. They cannot be locked in a cage. But they are forever and ever, and they are available for us if we but turn hesitantly and partially to You. You turn to us completely with all restoration and redemption in Your loving gaze. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that we would live as becomes the people who know you, who trust in you, who confidently walk towards you all the days of our lives. May it be so in ways that are deep in our hearts, but also in our practices, also in our use of time, also in our relating and loving others. May it be so, Lord. In the power of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing number 408, one of my favorites. 408, How Firm a Foundation. Let's sing together. Receiving the Lord's blessing, empowered to know without a doubt who you are, but more importantly, who He is. Go now, receiving His blessing by faith. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.